I don't know about you, but I love the last line in that video, as the Spirit enabled them. That line from Luke 2, Luke is saying that everything that those first followers did on that first day of Pentecost was because of what the Spirit enabled them to do. This enabling power of God is what I want to look at as we continue in our series on living in the Spirit. We want to look at the enabling power of God, the gifts that the Spirit gives for service, because there are many times in our lives when we can feel so lacking in in our ability to say or to do what needs to be said and done. You know, I mentioned earlier that several of our people are in hospital at this time or in crisis. And it is difficult to not be able to reach out and connect like we normally would. And sometimes we feel unable to help. In fact, when someone phoned me this week, they asked what they could do to help one of the people in our congregation, you know, who had been hospitalized with COVID. And we agreed that praying for that person would be a great idea. That would be a way of supporting. After all, Paul in Romans chapter 15, verse 30 said, "I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying for me." Yes, the Apostle Paul longed for others to pray for him, and that is a great thing for us to do. And as I was talking with this person on the phone, we also agreed that sending a message or a card would be helpful. But it was only after I got off the phone and went back to working on today's message that I realized how that very desire to find a way to help was a sign of the Spirit Himself at work, using the gift of an encourager to find a way to help someone in need. Yes, two of the spiritual gifts were at work, the encouraging and helps. I'm reminded of Eliphaz's comment in the book of Job. You may not be that familiar, but in chapter 4, Eliphaz is going to kind of critique Job, and yet he begins by saying, "Job, you have instructed many. You have strengthened feeble hands with your words. Through your words, you have supported those who stumbled and strengthened faltering knees." That's important ministry work, isn't it? It's easy to emphasize the more extraordinary gifts, like the church in Corinth did. And it's easy to overlook the importance of more ordinary gifts, like serving, encouraging, and showing mercy, which is one of the reasons that I've chosen to look at the gifts that Paul talks about in Romans chapter 12. And I encourage you to turn to Romans chapter 12. But you can see in the slide, I've kind of put together the gift lists from the New Testament. And you can see that there is a lot of diversity there and that there's also overlap that takes place. Well, let's look at Romans chapter 12. And I'm going to be focusing on verses 3 to 8. But I wanted to read right from the beginning in that chapter to give us the context, this great transition. Paul has been talking about this amazing grace that God has extended to us in Jesus Christ. And then he says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully." May God bless the reading of His Word. Now, before we explore this text in more detail, I want to conduct a short experiment. I wonder what comes to mind, you know, as you see this gifted sign that I've put up. You know, maybe you're thinking, he thinks he's special, talented, extraordinary, exceptional. And what if I put this sign up? Graced. Maybe you think I've been given something special, but I certainly didn't earn it or deserve it. You know, there's grace, after all, is unmerited favor. There's nothing we could do, and yet, boy, we just feel blessed. Well, often when we think of spiritual gifts, we often think of how gifted a person is, or certain people are, you know, the others, and we miss the fact that those who are gifted are really graced. In Romans chapter 3, Paul could have said, by the gift given me. But he didn't. He said, by the grace given me. And later on in verse 6, he will talk about how each follower of Jesus is being given different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. The point that Paul is making is that each gift is a concrete expression of grace. This is even more clear in the Greek, because the word charisma, you may have heard that, we use it in English as well, but it is made up of the small word charis, which means grace in Greek. So that word spiritual gift, charisma, always is grace front and center in it. Now, we tend to use the word gifted instead of grace, but I want to use the word grace this morning, or grace gifts, because I think it helps to reframe and to correct what I think is a very common misunderstanding when it comes to talking about spiritual gifts. When we talk about being gifted, or how gifted, you know, so-and-so is, we can feel superior or inferior. Paul makes it clear that the exercise of his gift, and probably of apostleship and teaching here, are first and foremost the result of God's grace. He thinks of himself more as graced than he does gifted. And we will use that word this morning to put the emphasis in the right place. And it will prevent, I think Paul says, every one of you, and he's very emphatic there, from thinking of yourselves more highly than you ought to. Humility is not thinking less of myself, but thinking of myself less. Yet Paul adds, in accordance with the faith that God has distributed to each of you. Now, why does he add that? I mean, many people read this as if Paul is talking about a quantity of faith that has been given in different amounts to different people. You know, maybe it's a quantity of miracle-working faith, some have said, or a quantity of trust that enables a person to risk boldly for God. You know, God distributes different quantities of faith to different people, they say. But I think Professor Cranfield, in his commentary on Romans, is correct when he interprets the standard by which we are to measure ourselves as faith in its most basic Christian sense, the faith by which we are saved. Paul in Ephesians chapter 2 says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, so that no one can boast." Paul will also talk about the fact that, yes, abilities and opportunities and responsibilities that God gives each person will differ. But fundamentally, I think he is making the point that in Christ, we are saved by grace and grace alone. The ground is absolutely level at the cross, at the foundation. None of us earned our way into the family of God, and none of us are second or third class citizens. You know, none of us deserve to be in the family of God, and yet here we are. What a blessing. One writer said, we're a bunch of lucky bums, right? Well, Paul goes on in verses 4 to 5. He continues to undermine all manner of superiority and inferiority complexes that we may have regarding our role and place in the body of Christ. The body metaphor Paul uses, it's one of his favorite, and given how often he uses it in so many of his letters. And the image works so well because it combines and integrates unity and diversity in beautiful and powerful ways. Now, it can be tempting to try to achieve unity, you know, with sameness or using a cookie cutter approach. You know, everyone has to come to the office exactly the same time or learn to do exactly the same job so that one person can be swapped out with the other. Now, unity through uniformity is necessary in some areas of life. We need to have standard operating procedures. And yet there are so many areas of life where diversity is far better. You know, a team at work in sports. It always fascinates me when I watch football players go to a huddle, how there's these ginormous guys, you know, and they're trying to keep people from coming at this little running back. Well, sometimes he's bigger, but often he's little, but really fast. And they create this opening, and he just skirts through. I mean, everybody has a different body type on that team. Or think of an orchestra. You know, some of the people have these big double basses. I always loved, when I could, sit and watch an orchestra. I like sitting right by the double basses. And then there's this little piccolo and so many things in between. And so there's this variety also within the church. Now, diversity can become divisive. One person can see another getting something or doing something. That's not fair. Well, yeah, it may not be fair, but it's often for our greater good. And when a diverse group of people come together and use their abilities to work together on a common project, well, it can produce incredibly powerful results. I think of a Peanuts cartoon that I saw years ago with Linus and his sister Lucy. Now, I don't know exactly what transpired before this scene in this cartoon, but Lucy is holding up her hand and she's saying, you know, each of these fingers individually, they may not seem like much, you know, but when they come together in a fist, they can be awfully powerful and intimidating. Well, and Linus, he knows that. Now, that is destructive results of unity, and sometimes that happens. But I think in contrast, I remember years ago when our mission agency, Multiply, began putting together church planting teams from teams that were from around the globe. So they had different linguistic capabilities, especially a team that was going into northern India, very multicultural cities that they were and areas that they were working in. And to have a multilingual team and people with different aptitudes and abilities, it made them far more powerful and effective. Even as a church board, a while back, one of the people in our congregation who has abilities and gifts in the area of team building brought us together and had us do kind of explore our gifts and abilities and aptitudes together. And we discovered that we had similar strengths and some gaps as well. And we began to see how the quality of our leadership team would be enhanced by adding gifts that we didn't have. For example, many of the people on the elder team, you know, were really caring, gifts of helps and things like that. But there weren't many risk takers on that. People who kind of wanted to disturb the harmony a little bit in order to challenge us to do what God wanted to do in outreach. And we need the diversity. Now, it can be conflict. Right in the New Testament, we looked at a chapter, Acts 15, a while ago. Paul and the great unity that came out of the Jerusalem Council, and immediately, shortly following that, Paul and Barnabas, two key leaders in the church, begin to have a conflict over what to do with Timothy, who had abandoned them on an earlier mission. And Barnabas is saying, we got to give him another chance. And Paul is saying, we can't risk that again. And they had a sharp dispute. I remember years ago, I got into a sharp dispute at a previous church with a fellow by the name of John Friesen, who has gone to be with the Lord. And I remember John was kind of the trailblazer. And I was the one who wanted to make sure everybody, you know, was in sync and happy and harmonious together. And then one day I realized God showed me, David, if you are always wanting every waiting to move forward until everybody is on the same page, you'll probably never move forward. And I realized I learned something from John. John had the ability to trailblaze. He would say, this is what I'm talking about, and have an event. And people would say, oh, that's what you mean, John. We were so worried about such and such. And so God often, if we are willing, can teach us about how we need others, the diversity that can actually help us do so much more for God than we could do on our own. Well, Paul will say in verses 6 to 8 that we have different gifts. And he proceeds to list 7. Now, it's helpful to compare the different gift lists in the New Testament. And here I'm trying to kind of color code to see where some of the similarities are between them. There are overlap, and yet there's also unique ones in each of Paul's letters, in a sense. Now, Paul's reason for addressing the spiritual gifts in the church in Corinth. Most people are familiar with that. Now, that was primarily actually corrective, not instructive. He was trying to correct problems, not start from a clean slate. The Corinthians, you see, had developed a misplaced and misguided emphasis on speaking in tongues. Basically, they said, it's the best and most important gift of all. And if you can't speak in tongues, we wonder if you're even a Christian. So to curb their misguided zeal, Paul argues for, A, the need for diversity and the need to be motivated by love for God and for others. The famous 1 Corinthians 13 passage is right in the heart of all of his discussion about gifts of the Spirit. After all, the Spirit gives these gifts for the good of others. And he will underline that point, to build one another up and to draw outsiders as well, he will say, into a life-changing relationship with Jesus. And Paul offers a long, diverse list of gifts in his letter to the Corinthians so that they would see how misguided and foolish it was to be obsessed, you know, with one or two of these to the absence of all of the others. Well, the situation at Rome is different. And so Paul emphasizes the gift of the Spirit in a different way. In Rome, it was people of differing cultural backgrounds, Jews and Gentiles, that needed to live, to learn to live and work together in unity as the family of God now together. And Romans 12, verses 6 to 8, shares 3 things with what Paul said in his letter to the Corinth. In both, he uses the analogy of the body. And secondly, also the fact that each person has a grace gift given to them. And third, he also mentions prophecy, you know, as the first gift in the list. It's communicating God's revealed will to people. Very important. And yet, in contrast to the church in Corinth, but in keeping with the issues at Rome, the 7 items in Romans 12 emphasize not miracles and speaking in tongues, you know, the dramatic, which was very important to the Corinthians and in a place like Corinth, but he emphasizes forms of service. In fact, service is one of the gifts that's listed. Paul qualifies how each of these grace gifts are to be used, and his overarching qualification in Corinth was that they be exercised in love. Here he adds that each of them should be used in keeping with the purpose of that grace gift itself. God's grace, charis, distributes different gifts, charismata, to the other limbs of Christ's body. Yes, member is literally limbs. And so prophesying, he says, that's speaking under divine inspiration. Now it's proclamation of God's revealed will, and also at times prediction of what God has planned. Now the day of Pentecost demonstrated that this gift of prophesying, of speaking God's will, was available to all of God's people. And that its primary purpose was to clearly communicate God's message to believers and to unbelievers. In the New Testament, prophecy included both proclamation and prediction. In prediction element in Acts chapter 11, for example, we encounter the prophet Agabus, and who, it says, through the Spirit, predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. Well, God did that. We see the church respond to saying, we need to be proactive. Our brothers and sisters in certain parts of the world are going to be in greater need. Kind of like during COVID. We need to be active, helping those who are most vulnerable and in need. And so, they foretold. In Acts chapter 21, Agabus again foretells Paul's imprisonment that will happen when he goes to Jerusalem. But in Acts chapter 15, we encounter Judas and Silas, who it says were prophets, and then it says they said much to encourage and strengthen the believers in Corinth. Strengthen the believers. And in Corinth, this also included helping others understand and apply God's word in their lives. You know, sometimes we call this preaching, right? On the day of Pentecost, Peter was preaching. He was making known God's revealed will, how it applied into the present. And that's mostly what the prophets in the Old Testament did. And Paul says that prophesying is to be done in accordance with your faith. Or, some translations have, in accordance with the faith. Now, somehow we got into a discussion this week in our household about something called textual criticism. What is that and why does it even matter? Well, textual criticism is the science of trying to determine what is the most original reading. Okay? And this is a science. Now, in this case, they would compare the manuscripts and they would say, but in this case, the difference isn't a matter of textual criticism. All the manuscripts say the same thing, literally, the faith. But is it the faith of the speaker or the faith as in the standard of what we believe? Well, now that becomes interpretation, or exegesis, means drawing out the meaning. So is Paul saying to this, speak only so long as you're true, that as long as you're confident, you know, full of faith, that what you are saying are the words that the Spirit is giving. And when you think, maybe the Spirit is no longer speaking through me, then stop. Is that what he's saying? You know, your faith? Or is he saying, when you speak, make sure that your message is in agreement with the faith that we all hold in common, the truth, and that it doesn't contradict it? Well, I think both interpretations are possible. Though I think the second is more likely here. Now, all of us are also responsible to weigh and test what is being heard. As somebody says, you know, the Spirit told me, we should be able to test that, weigh that against the standard of truth, and then be able to discern together and ask the Spirit to guide us into this. So whatever I say in a message, it should be weighed and tested. And Paul says, cling to what is right, and what is wrong, toss it out. Okay? Now, the six remaining gifts in this list in Romans chapter 12 may seem more mundane, as one commentator called them, but they are still incredibly important. I remember hearing the story of a new monk who had arrived at a monastery. Now, dedicating himself, you know, to living for God was so important that when it came, you know, to helping prepare for dinner, he said, I'm sorry, brothers, I am just so too busy praying. And so dinner time eventually rolled around, and when he came into the dining hall, he discovered that there was no place setting for him and no food for him. And one of the monks said, oh, we earthly monks get, you know, tired and hungry and need to rest and eat. But we assumed that a spiritual monk like you, you know, wouldn't need to do either. Well, you know, sometimes absence of something builds appreciation, doesn't it? Well, serving may be a mundane gift, and yet when we look at Acts chapter 6, when the church has been staying in Jerusalem, and it says the Greek-speaking widows felt like they were being overlooked in the food distribution. and that the Hebrew-speaking widows were getting, you know, always getting it, but the Greek ones were being overlooked. And in fact, in that story, we discover the beginning of a diaconus ministry, deacons. It's the word for table waiters that was used for a variety of serving functions. And we can see from Acts 6 how important that is. And so Paul says, if your grace gift is serving, then by all means use it. Teaching, good, and Paul often in his letter to Timothy will call it healthy teaching, is so important in helping people come to faith and also get rooted and nurtured in their faith. And this happens very young. Some of you may have heard this story before, but when I was young and I can remember, you know, beginning Sunday school, and I was intimidated. And I got taken and dropped off at a class all by myself, and there was Mrs. Penner greeting me with this big smile. And I ended up loving going to Sunday school as a preschooler. Why? Because there are two things that I picked up, even as a 3 or 4 year old. And that was that she loved me and she loved God. And those things I have never missed. Those were important foundational truths that Mrs. Penner taught me. And I had many good teachers at various stages. Sometimes it wasn't they weren't the best teacher at conveying knowledge, but they were models and examples, and they served. Also, Paul will say to encourage. The verb there used in Greek is parakaleo, the same verb used for the Spirit will be a comforter. Now, it's a verb with a wide range of meanings, from encouraging and challenging to comforting, resolving, or consoling. And as John Stott in his commentary points out, this gift may be exercised from, you know, a pulpit or platform, you know, the gift of a stirring speech, one translation puts it, or through writing, a blog, an article, a book. But more often it is used behind the scenes as the gift of counseling, officially or unofficially, or in offering friendship to the lonely and giving fresh courage to those, he says, who have lost heart. You've heard of the famous biblical character Joseph the Levite, right? Oh, I know. Most of you haven't. But if I said you've heard of the famous biblical character Barnabas, most of you will go, oh yeah, I've heard of that guy. Yeah, his real name was Joseph the Levite, but he had such a reputation for encouraging others that they changed his name to Barnabas, son of encouragement. Wow, there is exercising a gift of encouragement. We see it also in the Old Testament. There's a great line in the book of Ruth where Boaz is talking to, he encourages, he comforts Ruth and her mother Naomi, who have been destitute. And Ruth comes to him and she says, literally, you have spoken to the heart of your servant. It's not cut me to the quick. It has encouraged me right down to my core. And I think of two dear saints that have passed in this year. How many of us received a card from Rosella? Yeah, a card of encouragement. So often there, when we needed it, it seemed like there was a card from Rosella. Or from Wally. How often I would open up my email in the week and there would be an email of encouragement from Wally. It is so important. I miss those dear saints. Well, Paul also says giving. Giving to help others, especially the poor, is probably the emphasis. And he says to give generously. In Deuteronomy chapter 15, verses 7 to 11, it says that we are, I love this image, to be open-handed to the poor, it says. And rather, the contrast, not to be tight-fisted or hard-hearted. We are to do giving with the right attitude also. Not grudgingly, Paul will say elsewhere, or, you know, with ulterior motives, I'm giving to see what I can get. No, it's just this sense of giving, you know, without strings attached, giving generously. Paul also says to lead. The verb translated to lead can also mean to provide for others, give aid. And if you have a footnote in your Bible, it will give you that alternate option. But generally, that word, when used in the New Testament and not just in the Greek world at large, it almost always refers to leadership, and either leadership in the home or in the church. And Paul says to lead diligently. That verb can also be eagerly, zealously, not reluctantly. I remember when I was beginning leadership as a young pastor in a church, and I was one of the books that I was reading. It was actually one of Peter Wagner's books. But what struck me most was when he quoted verse from 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2, and he was talking about leadership, and he was talking about this diligence. And there, Peter is saying, you know, as elders among you, and he says, you know, that we should be leading, not because you must, but because you are willing as God wants you to be. Eagerly. And somehow God used that to change my heart from being a reluctant leader to saying, God, this is a great privilege, and I want to serve you to the best of my abilities. I want to do it with diligence. God, help me to do that. Well, Paul then says, show mercy. I mean, this one is rooted as well right in the character of God, right? In view of God's mercy, Paul said right at the beginning of this chapter, right? And so we as his people must be merciful too. If God's Spirit is at work in us, our desire will be to be like God. And to show mercy is to care for anybody who is in need or in distress, and whether refugees or orphans or widows, those are common ones in the Old Testament, or people who are ill or disabled or dying, and the list can go on. And it is to be done, he says, cheerfully. You know, I think of Winnie the Pooh, and there's a number of characters on there, and the real contrasting ones are, of course, Tigger and Eeyore. And I kind of have a note here of mine that, you know, don't be an Eeyore, you know, in showing mercy. Oh, bother. I'm really feeling guilty, so I better do it. And I guess we don't have to be a Tigger either, you know, bounding in to do it. But there's this sense of enthusiasm, eager to be able to help contribute to what God is doing and wants done in the world. And that includes showing mercy. Now, if you are wondering which grace gift the Spirit has given you, one of the indicators will be the ease with which you are able to do any of these activities with the accompanying adverb. When you give, is there any impulse at all to give generously? That's a sign of the Spirit. Or leading, and you want to be able to serve with the best of your abilities diligently, and it may mean I've got to get more training and experience in this. It's a sign of the Spirit using, having put that grace gift in you and wanting to fan it into flame. Or showing mercy. You hear about someone who is going through a hardship. It may be a job loss or whatever it is. And sometimes God uses the experiences that we have had, you know, to uniquely call us to kind of invite us to show mercy to the person who is experiencing a similar plight that we have experienced in our lives. That's Spirit at work, applying that gift. Now, learning to lead well or teach well or any of these may require us to fan into flame the gift like Paul encouraged Timothy to in 2 Timothy chapter 1. But when you are exercising this grace gift or working to enhance it, you will find a great willingness and a persistence that people that don't have that same grace gift won't have. I think about when I sensed that God was giving me a gift of teaching, this grace gift, and yet it was so undeveloped, and it was so much work to learn how to teach well, and my wife was so much better at teaching, and she was a great constructive critic along the way, and yet I began to see that what I had was this persistence. I want to be able to do it well. And I've seen that so often in others when they have a grace gift. And I think of a line from an old movie, Chariots of Fire, Eric Little, when he talks about why he went into running. And he said, you know, when I run fast. It's this ability that God gave me. And when I run, though, he also says, I feel God's pleasure. God so often does that. Not all the time, 100%, but so often, somehow there is a pleasure. It strikes us. I remember talking to someone who did bookkeeping. And I said, like, what really charges you up about bookkeeping? Like, why did you go into that work? Why do you keep at it? Well, I love it when everything adds up just right. And I thought, you've got the grace gift. Organization, their administration. Because you just get the charge that you get from having that is like a sign of God at work in you and through you. Now, these grace gifts also come with responsibility. We're supposed to use them, right? For the glory of God and for the good of others. A congregation where all of ages are serving in the Spirit will be a healthy, growing congregation. Amen? Amen. Just some three brief concluding questions for you. A, do I know what my grace gift is or my grace gifts are? You know, the list of gifts in Romans 12 is much less well-known in some ways or highlighted than those in 1 Corinthians or Ephesians, but they are no less needed. And one of the encouragements is just learn by serving, by testing, by trying. Find out if you sense an ability at work or that you kind of get charged from when everything adds up or asking others that work with you. You know, the Spirit enables us sometimes. He energizes natural abilities so that we're able to lead diligently. Sometimes the Spirit helps us to serve with the right attitude so that we're able to show mercy cheerfully. You know, sometimes, I mean, so many people in the caregiving industry, you know, caregiving and medical industry, these are long, difficult days and conditions. And to be able to do that cheerfully when you feel like, you know, my energy ran out 5 hours ago. That's a sign of the Spirit's work. These gifts, grace gifts, show up often young and should be used very young. Think about Samuel, his ability to hear from God from very young. Or David and Goliath. David had this confident faith even from a young boy, right? And could go on. Secondly, am I using my grace gifts? Or are they just kind of sitting on the shelf? You know, and am I using them not just in the church, but that's a great place, but also where I live, you know, in my home, where I work, where I play, you know, in sports or hobbies or activities. All of these are opportunities to use the grace gifts that we have been given. And often these gifts and grace gifts develop the more that we use them. You know, the people who saw glimmering gifts of teaching and pastoring in me, they saw that before I saw them. And they encouraged me, and that really said, wow, really? Sometimes these things are obvious to us, they're just in such seed form that we don't recognize them ourselves. And so to be able to have others say these, even when they're raw and undeveloped, that is so important. And so to use them, to practice them. And thirdly, how have I been blessed, encouraged, helped, etc., by someone using their grace gift recently? Think about that. I'm sure you have experienced that. Then please take the time this week to let them know. An email, a text, a phone call, something. I know recently I was talking with someone and they were talking about how deeply impacted they were. They were going through a period of great anxiety in their life. And when they came to the church, there was a new song being sung, The Goodness of God. They hadn't heard that song before. And there was a line in there about how God, you've been there all my life. And it was just like God was speaking to them directly through that song. And I had to pass that encouragement on to our worship leaders, because you don't always know what is the Spirit doing in or through the work that people are doing. And so I want to encourage you to do that. I want to invite the worship team to come up at this time, and as they're coming, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a gracious, extravagant God. You who do all things perfectly, and we who do things so imperfectly. I wonder at times whether you're tempted to just do things all yourself. And yet that's not in your nature. You get so excited when we are able to work together, when we too are able to contribute, even in such small ways, to what you are doing and what done in the world. And so, Lord, we want to offer ourselves anew this day into your service. When we are asked to do something that is in keeping with the gifts or abilities that you have given us, Lord, may we do it wholeheartedly. May we, if our gift is encouragement, Lord, may we use that wholeheartedly. Lord, may we not be restricted to what we do just in the church, but in our homes and in the workplaces, and even where we exercise hobbies and sporting activities and other things. And Lord, may all things be done for your glory and the good of others. Amen.